fact going to go to one of their stadiums or whatever, people will say, what's wrong with the Promise Keepers? Last week I went home after the service and I snapped on CNN, and what do you think I saw? I did about 20 minutes on the Promise Keepers, and yesterday I opened my mailbox and got the Time magazine, and guess what was on the cover? Promise Keepers. And you know, I'll tell you what they look like on CNN and what they look like here. They look like the charismatics I've been looking at for 20 or 30 years on a Promise Keepers. That's what they're doing. Their hands were up, you know, look at me, here I am, I am spiritual, I'm going to get a spiritual blessing out of this. Everybody look, but I have my hands up, you know. And this guy, though, we used to call these long-haired hippies, but now they're just older or whatever. So, you know, that's they did a whole article, and, you know, it doesn't tell you a whole lot about the Promise Keepers. If you want to know a whole lot about the Promise Keepers, you listen to these messages, and you'll find out what's going on. In Time magazine, you just have some unsaved person's idea of what is going on. The only thing that they said in there that seemed to be of any value as far as information about the Promise Keepers was concerned was that the Promise Keepers told them that they had, in this last year, made $87 million. So you remember that was one of the points I've been making about them, that there has been a lot of income, that they have had a lot of income in the way that they operate, $87 million. All right, so what's wrong with the Promise Keepers? We had number one, they were deceptively disobedient. They disobey the word of God that says, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:9. They call Catholics and Mormons, among others, brothers. And so they think nothing of the verse. They're disobedient to the verse. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Now we're going to get to number two with the reasons of what's wrong with the Promise Keepers. And number two is their teaching is terrible. I tried to find all the right words for these things, the most descriptive and accurate words, and I believe terrible is a pretty good word. I'd like to have a stronger word than that, but that was the one that I could think of. There is error, there are appalling things, and in some cases they're close to profane. Now, somebody might say, you know, who are you to say their teaching is terrible? Have you ever been to one of their seminars? Have you ever been to the stadiums? No. No. But that's no argument. Do you realize that? That is no argument. Have you ever been there? How can you say anything? You've never been there. Easy. I can say something. I've never been there. You know, you don't have to pick up a whore to know it's wrong. And that's true of just many, many things. You don't have to indulge in them to find out that they are wrong. How about this? How about I just read what they put down in writing, and we will compare it with what God puts down in writing. That's the way to evaluate whether something is good or whether something isn't. We'll find out what they have said. We'll find out what they have put down in writing. We'll see what God has put down in writing, and we will compare them to see if they're of God or of something else. First thing I'd like to examine tonight comes from one of their main study books. It is called The Seven Promises of a Promise Keeper. And I'm going to read from their page 19 of this book, a copy of it anyway, under number one, redeeming worship, in which they say this: whether your tradition celebrates it as communion, Eucharist, the Mass, or the Lord's Supper, we are all called to this centerpiece of Christian worship. Well, they call it the centerpiece of Christian worship, and they see no difference between the Lord's Supper, the Mass, and the Eucharist. However, the Mass is different than the Lord's Supper. It is very, very different than the Lord's Supper. And so they have a teaching on the Catholic Church here that is in error, making it seem as if the Mass is the same as the Lord's Supper, and we can all agree on this. Now, where do I get my information? I get my information here. I happen to have in my person, some ex-Catholic gave this to me. This is called the Sunday Missal. It's called my Sunday Missal. If anybody has the most recent edition of this, I'd be happy to have it. But this is what the Catholic Church says. This is the Catholic's own material here. So we're looking at the Catholic's own material. This is not my opinion. This is what the Catholics say about themselves. In this, it says Mass, Jesus offers himself as a victim for us on the altar of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's what it says. I mean, that is very clear. He offers himself, that the Mass is Jesus offering himself as a victim on the holy altar, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So every Mass is a sacrifice of Jesus. This is according to the Catholics. Jesus comes to us, I'm still reading, as food in his sacrament of union, and so forth. So this is what the Catholics say in a little booklet called My Sunday Missal. That's a hard thing to convince some Catholics that this is true, even though that's what it says. And I'm going to keep teaching that this is what the Catholics teach until I get a letter from the big guy himself that says we're no more Catholics, we're Baptists, and we just want to keep the name Catholic, but we're doing things the Baptist way. I'm going to keep teaching that because that's what I see in the Catholic written material. I have never seen a retraction, recanting, repenting of what they have done for 1,000 years, and that is to offer Christ as a sacrifice time after time after time in every Mass. They're calling that a sacrifice of Jesus for us. Now, that's what Catholics say. What's the Bible say? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. We ought to know these things very well. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That was only necessary for Christ to offer one sacrifice. That little wafer and the wine is not Jesus' body, and it's not Jesus' blood, and it's not a sacrifice, but the Catholics do believe it is a sacrifice, saying that there needs to be more than one sacrifice. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 10 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That says that Jesus' sacrifice is great enough. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It took only one offering when the offering was Jesus himself, not wafer and some wine. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The offering for sin was done once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. I showed you what the Catholics have taught for years and years. Though they are trying desperately to cover it over, this business of the sacrifice. They're trying to pretend that they're like us because they want ecumenicism to prosper. But that's what Catholics actually believe. And then people come along and say, you know, the Second Vatican Council changed all that. No, it didn't. Give me chapter and verse. I have quite a large book on the Second Vatican Council, and it didn't change the doctrine of the Mass. It changed the way the Catholics were going to go around about behaving with Protestants, but it did not change the Mass. If it did, I want somebody to show me in black and white, and then we can say that the Catholics are no more Catholics. They are something else. But meanwhile, this stands. Now, This document, the Seven Promises of a Promise Keeper, show that the promise keepers are totally behind the Catholic Church. And, you know, not only is the Catholic Church wrong on Mass, but we'll meet up with Catholics who will say that they, you know, that they believe in Jesus Christ only. And, you know, I have to believe that somebody taught them, you know, if you want to get on the good side of a Protestant, just say, I believe in Jesus Christ only. But the fact is that Catholics do not believe in salvation by grace through faith. They do not believe in that. And they can say, I believe in Jesus only as much as they want. But once you do believe in Jesus only the right way, you're not a Catholic anymore. Now, let me show you that what the Catholics believe about salvation, because the Catholics will come along and tell you they believe something else. But I'm getting this from the Companion to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Pastor Gerald Manley came up with this, and this booklet's called Companion to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. On page 725, source 2068, it says, if anyone shall say that a man who is justified and ever so perfect is not bound to observe the commandments of God and the Church, but only to believe as if the gospel were a mere absolute promise of eternal life without the condition of observation of the commandments, let him be anathema. So what that's saying simply, if anybody believes that you can be saved by faith alone, let him be anathema. That you need the commandments of God and the Church. Page 569, source 1576 says, the universal church of the faithful, outside which no one at all is saved. So, you can see that the Catholic Church teaches something else in the matter of salvation. Their teaching is terrible. Number one, on the Catholic Church. They accept the Catholic Church as brothers who believe like they do. Number two, their teaching is terrible on the Bible. Again, I'm going from their book called The Seven Promises of a Promise Keeper. And on page 87, it says, we need to move beyond the biblical absolutes and determine what kinds of things are healthy for us and what kinds are unhealthy. Now, please, understand what that says. In the Seven Promises of a Promise Keeper, their own booklet, they say, we need to move beyond the biblical absolutes. Do you know what that means? That means when the Word of God says something is true, they're saying, oh, it's not absolutely true. We got to move beyond that. We got to move beyond those things which the Word of God teaching and see what things are healthy for us. In other words, what things we agree with and what things we don't agree with. You know, the implication here is that there are things in the Word of God that are not healthy for them. And I can tell you exactly what it is. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. That's not healthy for him, because you're not going to have any income if you hold to obeying the Word of God. You start obeying that and your financial pot of gold disappears. It says we need to move beyond the biblical absolutes. Let me say this, any born-again pastor who does not immediately reject the promise keepers and preach against them upon knowing this is a shame and a disgrace and should be removed from the ministry. And just to show we're kind, we let him go to work for Russell sweeping his floor or Bill Joseph sleeping somebody else's floor. We wouldn't begrudge them making some money somewhere, but they shouldn't be in the ministry if they won't preach against the promise keepers knowing these truths. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just turn back toward the front a little bit, a few pages. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is what God says on this same subject. When they say we need to move beyond biblical absolutes, God says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How much Scripture? All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is completely good in every way, in every part, for everyone who obeys it. There's nothing unhealthy about it, and that is a terrible thing to say about the Word of God, to imply that it is unhealthy. Promise keepers are heretics. They are all hype and deception. Their teaching is terrible on the Catholic Church, number one. Number two, on the Bible. Number three, on a local church. Let me explain something. I'd like to explain to you something that every non-biblical religious organization knows. Something they know that is very, very important. Every non-biblical religious organization knows something that is very, very important. It is practically their first commandment of operation. And you know what it is? It is, you must exploit the local church. That's what it is. Now, you can't get a document and see that. You will never hear that said. But they all know that that's the way to the pot of gold. You must exploit the local church. Now, just give that 20 seconds of thought, and you'll understand why. Where will the crowds and money come from? Where? From all the local churches, isn't that right? They're not going to come from the bar rooms. Where are they going to come from? Cooperation with the local churches. Therefore, while they get their dollars out of the local churches, they say, you know what? We have to pretend to esteem the local church and the dummy pastors very highly so that they will keep sending their people to us. That's how it works. Now, I understand that that is a very strong way to say it. I understand that. But that's how it works. All the non-biblical organizations, only one biblical organization, it's the local church. All the non-biblical organizations know that they cannot exist without getting money out of the local church. That's why they have every gimmick in the world to get money out of the local church. You know, send in this so your name is on a list so that we can send out and say we need the money for this or whatever. That's how they do it. They need the local church. So what do? They want to pretend that they're really going to boost up the pastors and everything like that. Well, again, in Seven Promises of a Promise Keeper, there is a testimony in here by one of the pastors. This testimony is highly interesting. And this is, I'm going to read it. It's 136 of Seven Promises of the Promise Keeper. Here's what he says out of their own book. As a pastor, I too stood on the floor of the football stadium at Promise Keepers 93. I reveled in the prolonged standing ovation the more than 50,000 gathered men gave to all the pastors who were there. They gave them a standing ovation to the pastors. In the providence of God, he says, I stood next to a pastor I didn't know. He says, this is all in the providence of God. He said, this pastor standing next to him that he didn't know. This pastor standing next to him said this. He said, this will be enough for me to be able to put up with all the blank I'll take at my church for the next 6 months. There's a blank there. I'm sure most people could fill in the blank very easily. Then the original pastor goes on to say, honoring him in this manner had put a new resolve and a new desire in his heart to go back and pastor his church in what was obviously a tough situation. Now, if the men of that church honored and encouraged him regularly, what effect would it have? You know, when I read this, I said, whoa and double whoa. What does this tell you? What does this tell you? That a man thinks if he gets an ovation that that'll keep him going for 6 months. What's that tell you? It tells you ruled by emotion. That's the least of it. What else does it tell you? He has a wicked mouth. Does not sound. Any man that has a wicked mouth, I cannot believe, belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Calls himself a preacher of the gospel, calls himself a pastor, and he's got a wicked mouth and speaks like that? And what else does this thing tell you? Astoundingly, the person who wrote it thought nothing of it. So he must be just as wicked. You know, I'm sure the Apostle Paul put up with a whole lot more. And you know what he said? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. He didn't get any ovations. You know what the Promise Keeper is doing with the local church? He's saying, in effect, you know, let's throw those dogs a bone while we take all the meat out of their church. That's what they're doing. Their teaching is terrible. Number one, on the Catholic Church, they're in error. Number two, on the Bible, they don't believe at all. Number three, on the local church. Number four, on our blessed Lord Jesus. I now go to another book. Of theirs. This book, it is reported, was given out to everyone who attended the annual 93. How much they give this book out or not, I don't know, but in 93 they gave it out to everybody who attended the big stadium rally, whatever. And the book is called The Masculine Journey, and it is written by Robert Hicks. And I'd first like to establish that this is Promise Keepers to the core, because in the copy that I have The Masculine Journey, and then I have this statement. It says, Promise Keepers is an organization dedicated to motivating men toward greater strength and Christ-like masculinity. Promise Keepers sponsors men's conferences in regional locations in various churches around the country. The annual Promise Keepers National Men's Conference is held each July in Boulder, Colorado. That's where they handed this book out to all that were there. I guess there were 50,000 or so. A man's name is Robert Hicks. The book is called The Masculine Journey. This man's writing about sex and Jesus is disgusting, dangerous, degrading. Those were the words I thought were fitting. There may be words that are more fitting, that are even stronger. I'll tell you what is not fitting. It is not fitting that I read to you all the proof of my assertions. I'm not going to read to you everything that Hicks said. In fact, I'm not going to read to you most of what he said on the subject. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you just a couple quotes that are kind of general. But I would more than welcome any man and the men of this church to read these things for himself. I faxed these to Chuck today. I trust he got them. You should read these things so you can see exactly what the man says. I say it's not fit to read from the pulpit. It's not fit to put in a book. It's not fit for him even to think it, and it's not fit for him to even say it. I'm only going to give you a little bit of a generality here, which should be enough. But I'm glad for you to say, could I see that? I'm not going to think, well, you know, that person's got a bad mind and want to see it. No, I'd want you to see it so that you understand the extent of what we're talking about here. The Masculine Journey, Robert Hicks. I'm just going to read two of his statements. Here's the first one. We must learn to worship God with our sexuality. Now, I'll tell you something. I think everybody here knows that there's nothing like that in the Word of God. Worse than that, here's what he says. But it was never recorded that Jesus had sexual relations with a woman. He may have thought about it, He may have thought about it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Word of God says. That's not Jesus. He may have thought about it. Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after he committed adultery in your heart, that would be sin, wouldn't it? I must admit, this just struck me. There's so much bad about this that this part just struck me just now. How bad it was to just say, he may have thought about it. He may have thought about what? Having sexual relations with a woman? He may have thought about it. Now listen to the whole thing. He may have thought about it as the movie The Last Temptation of Christ portrays. But even in this movie, he did not give in to the temptation and remain true to his messianic course. If temptation means anything, it means that Christ was tempted in every way as we are. That would mean not only heterosexual temptation, but also homosexual temptation. I have found this insight to be very helpful for gay men struggling with their sexuality. I want you to remember, this is the part I could read. This man gets more knowledge of Christ from Hollywood's most corrupt and blasphemous movie than from the Word of God. Isn't it something for him to say this? That he's giving out information about Jesus based on a movie that when God's people reviewed the movie, they said this is one of the most blasphemous things that's ever been produced. The Last Temptation of Christ. I think I preached against that many, many years ago. It's incredible that he would say these things. And I would say to Robert Hicks, you show me one place in the Bible where Jesus is tempted by a woman or has lust toward a woman. I'll tell you why that's impossible. Do you know why it's impossible? You say, well, because Jesus was sinless. Let me explain to you why this is so impossible. Jesus is God the Creator. He created a woman. You don't lust after something you create. You know, Jim Mitchell goes out and he builds a house. He doesn't lust for it, right? He doesn't lust for what he's built. He doesn't have to lust for what he's built. He's built it. The Word of God says he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. How dare Robert Hicks say these things? This is just plain worldly wickedness. This is an offense and a stench. I can remember years ago, Dr. Woodbridge being offended by some of the things that he knew. And he would say, it makes me sick in my stomach. Dr. Woodbridge has only been in heaven a few years now, but if he was still here, he would not say that. He'd just pass out. Promise keepers are hype, not holiness. And if a person wants joy, let them get saved the Bible way, obey and be a blessing in the local church and obey the Word of God. Their teaching is terrible. Number one, on the Catholic Church. Number two, on the Bible. Number three, on the local church. Number four, on the blessed Lord Jesus. Number five, on Revelation. I'm going to quote Doug McLaughlin, who is the president of Central Baptist Seminary. In an article that he wrote, he makes a quote here of someone. You know what we're talking about when we say Revelation. We're talking about God, when God reveals himself to man. He makes this statement concerning two people who are key men in the Promise Keepers. And this is what Douglas McLaughlin says. Both James Ryle and Bill McCartney claim to have received direct special revelation from God for the body of Christ and Promise Keepers. At the November 1990 Vineyard Harvest Conference in Denver, James Ryle said, he quoting James Ryle, who said, "The Lord has appointed me as a lookout and shown me some things that I want to show you. The Lord spoke to me and said," notice he says, "The Lord spoke to me and said," and then he quotes what the Lord said, "What you saw in the Beatles, the gifting and sound that they had was from me. It was my purpose to bring forth through music my spirit in bringing men and women to Christ." Now, there's two ungodly errors here. Number one is he claims that God spoke words to him. Do you realize anybody can say that? Do you realize anybody in the world can say that? "You know what? Last night God spoke to me, and this is what he said. And these are the words he said." Anybody can say that. You know, how do you know it's true or not? Simple. God already told us that he stopped speaking after Revelation. Look at Revelation 22:18. Revelation 22:18. When the book of Revelation was done, God stopped speaking to man audible words or giving him revelations. At least until after the rapture. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." So there's no more revelation to be added. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." I say without shaking in my boots, James Ryle is a liar. Said he got words from God. The Word of God says not to add. Error number two. Error number two is this. If he really did hear those words, I want you to think about this now. I mean, I can see two possibilities here. One possibility is that he made it up and he's just a plain liar and said he heard these words and he didn't hear any words at all. He just went out and said it. That's a possibility. Well, I can think of another possibility. You know, maybe bending elbow a little bit, he got some imaginations. You know, possibly with a little bit of booze in him, maybe that could be a possibility. A third possibility is, what if he really did hear these words? What if he really did hear these words? I think it's always possible that he really did hear these words. But if he heard them, they were from a false God. They were from the false God, Satan himself. Look what he quotes God as saying. I mean, these things are absolutely, absolutely I use the word terrible. I don't know how it could be much worse than this. I suppose it could be. But this is what he quotes God as saying, "What you saw in the Beatles, the gifting and sound that they had was from me. It was my purpose to bring forth through music a worldwide revival." That's what he said. Now, I mean, is that stupid? The Beatles are long gone off the scene. There wasn't any worldwide revival, was there? I mean, you know, these guys are so far removed from reality. But there's the thousands of men with their hands up, you know, glory be. A worldwide revival that would usher in the move of my spirit in bringing men and women to Christ. So he's claiming that the Beatles music is going to bring men and women to Christ. You know, not only were the Beatles not of God, these men were some of the most wicked men on the face of the earth in fornication, drugs, drunkenness, and they pursued Eastern religion. And they thought they'd done something great when they washed in the Ganges River of the Eastern religion over in India. That's the Beatles. In fact, they brought so much wickedness to this country. They influenced this country for wickedness in which it has never recovered. What a statement this guy makes and says that God said he brought it about. Worldwide revival. This man does not represent the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's a promise keeper. And even my phrase that teaching is terrible does not capture just how incredibly terrible it is. And then I have a sixth one on interpretation. Interpretation of the Bible. I'll just read two of them very quickly to you. Two of their interpretations. Again, this one's from Mr. Hicks. And he says, in that same Masculine Journey, he said, the Psalms of David are, quote, the musings of a manic depressive. And then in another one of their books, The Awesome Power of Shared Belief, edited by E. Glenn Wagner. You know, when I read a name like that, it kind of hurts me a little bit. Because I can only think that this E. Glenn Wagner might be a son of the Glenn Wagner that I met in person in the late 40s, who was a great tackle for Illinois, who blocked for Red Grange and gave out so many hundreds of thousands into the millions of New Testaments over in Japan. A big man and a great man for God. It's the same name. I would wish with all my heart it wouldn't be his son who edits this thing. At any rate, they talk in here and they say that some people, when they recognize biblical metaphor, tend to dilute the image of to some vapid moralism. They have the good sense to realize that hellfire is a metaphor. In other words, it's not a real place. That's the interpretation of the Bible. This is a group, all hype, no holiness. And I am reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees when I think of this group here. He said, you know, you're like the whited sepulchres. In other words, the sepulchres were built and they were made beautiful and they were completely white. And he said, on the inside are dead men's bones. He said, that's what you're like. You look white on the outside. Inside's dead men's bones. That's what promise keepers is all about. Their teaching is terrible. One, on the Catholic Church. Two, on the Bible. Three, on the local church. Four, on the blessed Lord Jesus. Five, on Revelation. Six, on interpretation. You know, I think I'm going to have another message on this. Because I have to address at least one more. I'm going to address more than one, but at least one more of the seven promises that they made, just to show you how far off the promise is from the Word of God. And by the way, if I understand everything correctly, they're all going to Washington, D.C., on Saturday. And you know, the The Now gang, the feminists, they're kind of upset with them. You know, they're kind of upset with them. They think they're going to do something bad, you know, that they're going to somehow turn back the clock on women. You know, yes, well, the phrases they like to use, things like that. So you're going to be seeing more about this, but you know the spiritual implications, which are the most important. And I trust that these things will be a help to you, because you're going to run into promise keepers and you're going to want to know what to say to them. And I hope that you have some ammunition now in what to say to promise keepers when you run into them. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray that God's people might be alert, that they might be polite when they speak to others who are in error. We pray, Lord, that because of what we know, that we might be able to perhaps snatch some from the folly of those things that are not biblical. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us to always follow thee and to do that which is right in thine eyes and honor thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Please get your prayer requests ready.